Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
You are the everlasting God, the everlasting God. You do not faint, you grow weary. You're the defender of the weak. You comfort those in
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics, a program designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God. Pastor Brian is taking us on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study through the book of Genesis. And coming up, we're going to see Isaac make the same mistake as Abraham by lying about the identity of his wife. We're in Genesis chapters 25 and 26 as we go back to basics.
Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright as of this day." And Esau said, "Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?" Then Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, I don't think there's any doubt whatsoever based upon this that Rebekah had communicated, at least to Jacob, and no doubt to Isaac as well, and perhaps even to Esau, Rebekah had communicated that God had spoken to her. The older, Esau, would serve the younger, Jacob. Now, of course, the one with the birthright is the one who's going to inherit the authority over the family. So what Jacob is doing, and now this is where we see Jacob's problem. He's a spiritual man. He's mindful of the things of the Spirit, where Esau disregards them. But Jacob's problem is he's impatient. And somewhat like Abraham with Hagar, he feels that he's got to help God out. He's got to manipulate the situation in order to bring to pass what God had declared, that the older would serve the younger. That's really what he's after when he asks for the birthright. But you know, it's interesting that the final word is not that Jacob supplanted Esau, but the final word is that Esau despised his birthright. You see, God doesn't really even condemn Jacob for this, although we would have to say in looking at the bigger picture, it wasn't the right way to go about it. It was one of those things where you have a situation where Jacob's heart is right in as much as he's spiritual and he wants the spiritual blessing, but his method of going about it, that's where he's making his mistake. Where Esau, on the other hand, he couldn't care less about the birthright. He has no interest whatsoever. When we come to the New Testament and to the Epistle to the Hebrews, Esau is referred to as a profane person. Now, when we think of the word profane, we usually think of somebody who's vulgar or, extremely wicked or something like that. But the word in the Bible, profane, doesn't really mean that. The word profane means simply that he was common or he was disinterested in spiritual blessing. So this is the kind of person that Esau really was. He was a person who wasn't a bad person in the sense of being an extremely wicked person. He was just a person who didn't really have any time or interest in the things of the Spirit. You know, there are a lot of people, in the world like that today. They're not necessarily overtly wicked. As a matter of fact, they might even look down upon extremely wicked people. They might condemn certain behaviors and lifestyles. But they just don't see any need for God or anything spiritual in their lives. They're common, they're profane. Esau despised his birthright. It didn't mean anything to him. So now this seems to have happened when these boys were relatively young, probably in their teenage years. But we're going to see how this whole thing develops as we go on further in the story, and we'll pick that up when we come to chapter 27. But now we go back to Isaac. So there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines, in Gerar. Now, it was about 100 years earlier that Abraham went to Abimelech in the same area. And it seems, and most scholars agree, that Abimelech was not a personal name, but a title, probably the title of the chief over the Philistines at that time. So this would not be the same person, but probably the son of the Abimelech that Abraham dealt with. And so we read, then the Lord appeared to him. Isaac is going in the direction of the south. The Lord appeared to him and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham, your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." So Isaac dwelt in Gerar. So here the Lord reiterates to Isaac the promise that he had made to Abraham. So Isaac is now officially the recipient of the promise, and it's through Isaac that the promise is going to be carried on. And the men of the place asked about his wife. And he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of the place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Now, does this sound familiar to you? I mean, this is absolutely astounding, really, because we see Isaac repeating the exact same mistake that Abraham had made. But Abraham had done this before Isaac was ever born. But no doubt it was one of those things that was probably talked about around the house. Probably Sarah would remind Abraham on occasion. And Isaac, of course, would have overheard that. And so here he's doing a similar thing. Now, with Abraham, remember, Abraham had a little bit of a basis for saying that because Sarah was actually his half-sister. But now, with Isaac, he has no basis for that whatsoever. He has no other relationship to Rebekah than the fact that she is his wife. But he's afraid, so he says, "She is my sister." Now it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked through a window and saw, and there was Isaac showing endearment to Rebekah, his wife. Then Abimelech called Isaac and said, "Quite obviously, she is your wife. So how could you say she is my sister?" Isaac said to him, "Because I said, lest I die on account of her." And Abimelech said, "What is this you have done to us? One of the people might soon have lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt on us." So Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Now, remember back 100 years ago when this similar incident occurred, God had actually cursed the people. So evidently this is in the mind of Abimelech. He remembers the story. He evidently heard the story as well himself. So he's saying, "What are you doing to us? You could have brought a judgment upon us." So Isaac then, he sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. The man began to prosper and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and a great number of servants, so the Philistines envied him. Now the Philistines had stopped up all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, and they had filled them with earth. And Abimelech said to Isaac, "Go away from us, for you are much mightier than we." Then Isaac departed from there and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. Now, the time frame for all of this, we know that Isaac was married when he was 40. He had Esau and Jacob when he was 60. And now we're going to be told about Esau marrying at the age of 40. So a lot of years are transpiring here. And remember, Isaac is he's the heir. He's got the promises of God. He's the son of Abraham. He's that promised seed. He's the one who submitted himself to his father there on Mount Moriah. He's the one who cried out to God for Rebekah to conceive. But here's my point. He's God's man. He's in God's will. He's moving toward God's fulfilling of his purposes in his life. But he's experiencing difficulty. He's experiencing conflict. He's experiencing trouble. And what that tells us is simply this. Jesus said it, "In the world you will have tribulation." You know, sometimes we think wrongly, but we do think this quite often. We think, you know, if I'm right with the Lord and if I'm right in the center of God's plan, everything is going to be just rosy. Everything's going to be great. I'm not going to have any problems. And then when I run into difficulty, when I find myself facing trouble or distress, I immediately begin to question whether or not I'm really where God wants me to be. But over and over again, we find this kind of a thing all throughout the scripture. Sometimes things are the most difficult when you're right smack in the middle of God's will. Boy, I think of David, and what an example of that there. You know, here's David, and he's God's man. He's anointed by Samuel to be the king over Israel. And he has this great victory. You know the story as he goes out and slays Goliath. And he becomes this great champion. He becomes this great leader. But before too long, you know, Saul becomes envious of David. And Saul turns against David. And many in the kingdom turn against David. And then there's this long, drawn-out period of time where David, God's man, God's anointed, the man upon whom all of the promises of God are resting, finds himself in one difficult situation after another. And it seems like it's never going to end. But of course, we know that God ultimately brings David through. But we have to realize that being in the center of God's will doesn't necessarily mean that everything is going to go real smoothly. It doesn't mean that we won't have trouble. It doesn't mean that we won't have difficulty. We will. For a number of reasons. One of the reasons, of course, is because there's a devil. And the devil is opposing God's will. So when you're in God's will and you're moving deeper into the fulfillment of God's purpose for your life, you can bet your life that the enemy is not going to sit back idly and just allow that to happen. He is going to do what he can to try to thwart that plan. He's going to come against you with everything and try to stop you from advancing and progressing into the will of God. And then, of course, there's just the difficulty and the struggles of life itself. So all of this to say, at some point, we need to get a hold of this understanding. It'll help us tremendously. We won't go through all of those mental gymnastics so often and those condemning kinds of experiences because we think, oh no, I must have blown it, or God must be upset with me, or he must be angry at me, or he must have forsaken me because look at what's happening in my life. No, that's not the case, because as we pointed out before, these things that come our way, whether they come through the agency of the devil or they come just as a result of living in a fallen world, these are the things that God uses to refine us and to purify us and to develop character in us and to actually further prepare us for the work that he has for us, both now, presently, and on into eternity. You see that with David. God is chiseling away at this man to prepare him to lead the nation as he would lead it. You think of another man who went through similar kind of suffering, Joseph. This happy-go-lucky young man who didn't have really a care in the world. His brothers were upset at him quite a bit, but his dad loved him and had set his affection upon him. And we'll get to his story in a little while. But just to refresh your memory, everything's great until one day he goes out to greet his brothers, and they, because of their envy, they throw him into a pit. And then you know the story. He ends up sold into slavery. He ends up eventually in prison. And for 13 long years, he's in this extremely difficult situation where it would have seemed from a human standpoint that God had forsaken him almost. But yet it was in that season that God was actually developing the character of Joseph so that at the appointed time, Joseph could come forth and stand before Pharaoh and be given authority over all the land of Egypt. But you see, it was that season of suffering and difficulty that developed the character in him that enabled him then to lead the nation wisely as he would do. So Joseph went through it. Abraham had those long, long years of waiting and those difficulties. David went through it. And here we see Isaac. He's being driven out because of envy on the part of the Philistines. And so he has to pack up everything and he has to now seek out a new location. This is a hardship. This is a difficulty. But he's God's man and he's in the will of God. And so Isaac departed. He pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. And Isaac dug again the wells of water which they had dug in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. What a cruel thing to do, stopping up a well. He called them by the names which his father had called them, the wells. Also, Isaac's servants dug in the valley and found a well of running water there. So they found running water, excited. All right, this is the place. We can settle down here. But the herdsmen of Gerar quarreled with Isaac's herdsmen, saying, "The water is ours." So he called the name of the well Esek, because they quarreled with him. Esek means quarreled. Then they dug another well, and they quarreled over that one also. So he called its name Sitna. Sitna means enmity. And he moved from there and dug another well, and they did not quarrel over it. And he called its name Rehoboth, because he said, "For now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land." Then he went up from there to Beersheba. So, again, we're reading this. It's just historical information to us. But, you know, living it would have been a very challenging thing. Digging these wells, finding the water, being excited about potentially being able to settle, but then because of the strife and the contention, having to move on, and then having to move on again, but then finally coming to that place that he refers to as Rehoboth. I do think that similar kinds of things happen with us. And in a sense, it's all as we move toward that Rehoboth, as we move toward that spacious area, or that place really that God has prepared for us. You know, God has a calling on our lives. And of course, one of the things that we must do is we must seek out the will of God. And we must seek to know just what it is that the Lord has for us and where it is that he would have us to labor. And sometimes in our attempt to discover that, we can find ourselves in quarrelsome kinds of situations. Sometimes we can find ourselves in places of contention. But there is, I believe, there is that Rehoboth. We have to keep moving, just like Isaac did. If you're at a place, you're wanting to serve the Lord, and yet you're at a place where you just feel like, you know, there's nothing here but strife, then perhaps you need to move in a different direction. You might move in a different direction. You might find yourself in a place where there's still contention, or there's just something about it that doesn't really, you know, it doesn't really settle. But, you know, as you seek to know the will of God and as you follow after his will, there will come a place, I believe, for each one of us who are sincerely pursuing that, there will come a place where it will be for us like it was for Isaac. It will be a Rehoboth. It will be a place where we will just sit back and say, yes, this is the place. Now the Lord has made room for us and we're going to bear fruit in this place. But what happens sometimes is that people get discouraged in the process and decide to give up.
Thanks for joining us today on Back to Basics Radio with Pastor Brian Broderson. We'll return next time with more spiritual insights from the Scriptures. But if you missed any part of this study or you'd like to review it again, you can do so by going to backtobasicsradio.com, click on Resources, then Audio. There you'll find all of Pastor Brian's teachings through the Bible, and you can either podcast, stream, or download for free. If you'd like a CD, you can call us at 1-800-733-6443. And request the message by title or resource number. Today's message is called Rehoboth, and the resource number is B0040. If you have any questions or encouragement, or would like to support this ministry, we'd love to hear from you, and you can contact us directly at backtobasicsradio.com. You can also follow Pastor Brian on Twitter, Instagram, and Facebook. Thanks again for tuning in today, and we pray the Lord continues to strengthen and encourage you in your faith as we study through the Word of God together. Back to Basics Radio is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.